You're glad you're here, say amen. Amen. How many of you have a testimony like that, that you know that you got saved and heaven's your home, and when you leave this world, you're going to go to heaven? Say amen. 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 Wonderful. I appreciate so very much. Vacation Bible School has been a blessing, and it's all completely different. Amen. It's a wonderful time. Turn your Bible, please, to 1 John. 1 John. We have been dealing with 1 John a little bit on Wednesday evening, and God has, I think, spoke to my heart. I know He has to yours. I'd encourage you to read through the book several times. And for those of you who have been following with us, I had challenged you to read through and count the number of times the word or any form of the word love was used, or any word, the word to believe or to accept, and then the word know. We want you to look at the word know. But I want to give you another word that I've been studying this week and looking at. I'm not going to deal with that this morning. It's just in my heart. But He uses in this book, more than any other, the word write or written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, you might know that ye have eternal life. And I was surprised when I got to looking at how many times the word write or written is used in this book. Now, Wednesday night, Brother Brad's going to be doing Wednesday night service. You'll want to be here to hear that. And our family is going to take a little vacation. But Brad will be here Wednesday night. But I just had this in my heart, and I didn't want to wait till the next Wednesday night. So I want us to look at it this morning, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. I've already asked you to do that. But look at verse number 3. 1 John in verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's no way that you can walk in fellowship with God and have darkness in you. You see, as a believer, when you get saved, the light of the world comes into your heart. The boys and girls during Vacation Bible School sang that little song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." That's because the light of the world comes inside of you, and Jesus Christ is light, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But now when you disobey God, there's a cloud almost that comes over your soul. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You've been close to God and full of joy and full of victory and full of power, and something happens. You somehow or another disobey God, or you do something or say something or think something you shouldn't have, and it's almost like a cloud comes over you. It seems almost as if it's just a move that comes in you. Well, the Bible says that when we disobey God, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved within us. And so we feel that sense of darkness or not fellowship with Him. And He said if we walk in darkness, that is, if we walk and we have some that doubt in our heart, we have some cloud in our heart, some darkness in our heart, something that's just not right in there, we can't really have intimate fellowship with Him. And so He said that we lie and do not the truth, that we say we walk with Him and have fellowship with Him and we walk in the light. Pick up with verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin in this life, if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, just for fun sometime, not only look up the word right, but look up the word we. Because John is talking to believers in this context, we. He's included himself in that. We. You see, is it possible for a Christian to commit sin? Absolutely. When you get saved, your old nature is not done away with. It is not eradicated. You have inside of you a new creature. You have a new nature, but you still have an old nature. Paul describes it like this in Romans. You have a new man and you have an old man. I'm going to talk more about that as we go through the Gospel of John. But you can disobey God. And he said, we don't do that. Now, when you get saved by the grace of God, you ask God to forgive you of your sin, and you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not list your sins, and your salvation is not dependent on you confessing every sin in name and action. If it was, we'd be in trouble. Because most of us can't remember what we had for breakfast yesterday morning. We can't remember names like we used to. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if the condition of your salvation was that you had to confess every individual sin in order to get saved? Wouldn't it be something if you did that, and then when you stood before God, and there was something you did when you were 13 years old you had forgotten about, and you forgot to ask God to forgive you for that? So you don't list, you don't enumerate, you don't list your sins individually when you get saved. We are sinners. And that's why he said, if we say we have no sin, that speaks of our nature. If we say that we don't have a sin nature, we deceive ourselves. Because you've got it. It'll come out in you after a while. And it'll show up. Sometimes people like that. You do well, everything's going good, and then something goes haywire. And that old man comes out in you, that old nature comes out in you, that man or woman, and you see it. But so, if you go, fellowship and relationship are two different things. When you get saved by the grace of God, you become a child of the King. Now are we the children of God? He'll tell us a little bit later. Now we're saved. But you're born again. You have eternal life. You're going to live forever. But you don't always have fellowship with Him. Because the one thing that breaks fellowship between you and God is when you allow sin in your life, sins. That's why he said if you confess your sins, if you get honest before God and you have had lust or you've lied or you've disobeyed in some area, you ask God to purge and forgive you of that particular sin. That restores fellowship. In John 13, he gave the disciples this illustration of foot washing. And he said, I'm going to wash your feet. And you know, one of the disciples said, no, you're not going to wash me. Don't you wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, we can't have fellowship. He said, well, give me a bath all over then. He said, no, if you've had a bath, you don't need that. You see the pictures of a person who has been bathed, maybe in one of the public areas where they bathe at, and they walk back to their house. And when they walk back to the house, they're clean, but their feet get dusty. And so as they come in the house, they wash their feet. Remember the story where it talks about Jesus and somebody washed his feet? He said, when I came in, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't offer to wash my feet. But that has to do with you're in this world. And when you walk in this world, there are times that you'll have things that come in your life and thoughts that come in your life that'll rob you of your joy. And from time to time, you just need to get before God and God deals with you about it and get it out. It could have been an act of disobedience. He could have laid on your heart to do something or to give a certain amount of money or make a phone call or go make a visit, and you disobeyed Him. And when you did, there was just like a little cloud in your heart. It'll stay there until you get honest and say, God, forgive me. Now, here's what He said. He said, what you need to do is confess it. Get honest with God. You have to just acknowledge it. And when you confess it, the word confess means to say the same thing that God said. God said it's wrong. And you don't make excuses for it. You don't say, I did that because so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that and they made me do it. No, you're honest. You say, God, I shouldn't have did that. I disobeyed you. I said something I shouldn't have said. I thought a thought and I entertained that thought. And God, I ask you to forgive me. And you confess that sin individually. That's for fellowship. That way you can walk with Him and have the fullness of joy. These things are written that your joy might be full. See, some people have the joy of the Lord in their heart, but don't have the fullness of joy. But they can have it. You can have it. Now, with all that said, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. Now, he's writing to Christians. that you sin not. He wants us as Christians, John is challenging us and challenging those that he was writing to, as you live your life as a Christian, I don't want you to disobey God. I don't want you to sin. And he said, but if any man sin, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation or the satisfaction for all of our sins, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He said, I don't want you to disobey God. I want you to live close to Him. I want you to be in fellowship with Him. I write into these things to challenge you. You want to walk in the light. You have the fullness of joy. You want to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You want to have the power of God in your life. He said, don't disobey God. Don't sin. But if you do, I do want to remind you of one thing. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God to help me in these moments quickly. God, with your touch and power. And God, it doesn't take many things, many words for you to speak to hearts, but I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now will deal with somebody's heart. Somebody in this building, our Father, needs this message. You wouldn't have laid it on my heart. Somebody in the media audience needs this truth. And God, it may be that every one of us need to hear it. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost to help me right now. And I pray, God, for your anointing. I pray, God, that you'd purge my mind and, God, cleanse me of anything. Search my heart, see if there be any wickedness there. And God, I pray that I'd be clean before you. I don't want to hinder the Holy Ghost of God. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I want you to be able to speak to hearts. God, the eternal destiny of men and women, boys and girls, our Father, the productivity and the fellowship of many saints of God may depend on what they hear and what they heed and what they respond to in the next few moments. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God, help us now. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. My mama used to love to watch Perry Mason. Does anybody remember Perry Mason in here? Nearly about everybody with gray hair remembers him. All right. He was a lawyer. How many of you remember... Matlock. You remember Matlock? Oh, Lord, that's a lot more remember Andy than Perry Mason. They were lawyers. Well, when he said we have an advocate with the Father, it's a lawyer. You've got a counsel. You've got a lawyer in heaven. His name is Jesus. And as you go through the Word of God, you'll see Jesus in so many lights. And he said, you and I have a lawyer in heaven. I looked up in my Webster's Dictionary, 1828 Dictionary, and I was looking to find a whole column of things about advocates. I was surprised. Under the word advocate, it's a very simple, short, brief definition. Here's what Webster says about that person who is an advocate. One who pleads the cause of another in a court of civil law. It is somebody who pleads another's cause in a court of civil law. When I just read that little simple definition, and as I was studying and thinking about that, do you understand what it's saying? That there are people who get in trouble with the law and they try to find the most notable, the best lawyer they can ever find, and you know, if they have the money, they'll pay anything to get that particular lawyer to represent them because they think that he knows the law well enough and knows how to work well enough that he could help them in that situation. My dear friend, Jesus Christ is your advocate before the Father. And he's taken your case before the Father. You don't have to plead your case before the Father. You don't have to explain everything about your background or how things happened or what happened. You've got somebody that's pleading your case. A lawyer. I see him on television in all these different lawyers in different cases. But you've got one, my dear friend, unique in all the world or universe. And his name is Jesus. He said, as a child of God, I don't want you to sin. But I do want you to remember this. And it's for saved people and for lost people. There's somebody that's taken your cause or your case, and he pleads that case before the judge. The eternal judge is God. You see, this has so many implications. Nobody needs a lawyer unless there's been some accusation of criminal law or transgression, we need a lawyer. Everybody in here needs a lawyer. And somebody said on one of the TV programs, don't take on the IRS by yourself. You know, these lawyers specialize in IRS. And I tell you, they said it's the most powerful institution in the world. They can garnish your wages. They can take your possessions, all those things. You've got to have a good lawyer. There's so many implications that if you have a problem and a transgression, and he's already told us this, if you say you don't have any sin, you deceive yourself. You need a good lawyer. You need somebody to stand before God eternal for you. You say, well, Brother Billy, I'm not a bad sinner, but you need a lawyer. You need a lawyer. Because, you know, a transgression means you trespass or you step across the line. I was trying to think about it this morning so I could illustrate where I could understand it. Here we are. Let's just say I'm standing at the rim of the Grand Canyon. Never been there before, seen pictures of it. But say I'm standing right here, and I have some options. If I want to try to jump across that Grand Canyon or want to get across that Grand Canyon, I could get back and I could run just as hard as I could, and I could jump, and I'd probably go out maybe to the first pew. That's me. Now, some of you could go a little further. Or I could stand right here and I could just kind of leapfrog and jump as far as I could, and I might would hit right here in the middle of the floor. Or I could just take one step. But let me ask you a question. In order for me to be at jeopardy of my life, which one of those scenarios would bring death to me? All of them. You can be way out yonder in sin, or you can be moderately in sin, or just one step. And when you step off and you disobey God, listen to what James said. If you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. We are unquestionably guilty before God. He's concluded all under sin. Everybody in this building, you better not represent yourself. Somebody said, if you are your own lawyer, you have a fool for a client. And if you stand before God in your own power and your own ability without a good lawyer, you're in trouble. But there's only one good lawyer. I've got so many things I want to share with you this morning. You say, Brother Billy, what kind of advocate is he? What kind of lawyer is he? Well, I suggest these few things to you. First of all, if you're going to pick a lawyer, you want one that's wise and that is well learned in judicial law. You want somebody that knows the law. You want somebody that has wisdom to know how to work it. You know what the Bible said, that he's filled with all wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Did you know that your lawyer, Jesus Christ, knows all there is to know about all there is? He knows everything. And my dear friend, if he can't help you, nobody else can. But I can tell you something, he can help anybody. And he is the wisest lawyer that you'll ever find. He's the most knowledgeable in regard to the law. Not only that, but a good lawyer belongs to the law, and that he is going to fulfill the law and act according to the rule of law. By that I mean this, you don't want some lawyers because they're going to try to manipulate and do things that are not just right, and then you'll end up in worse trouble. But if you're going to have a good lawyer, you want one that's wise, but one who knows judicial law, but one who will operate under the rule of that law and in the realms and the confines of the law. You want him to be absolutely honest and absolutely perfect in everything he does. He's not going to make excuses for you. He's not going to try to sweep anything under the rug. He's not going to try to circumvent a law. But he knows exactly what the law says, and he's going to operate within the realms of that law. A good lawyer not only is wise, and not only does he operate in the realms of law, but a good lawyer has to be one who is duly called and duly appointed. He has to be recognized as a capable. Brother Luis is a lawyer. Went to school for many, many years. Had to pass law, the exams and boards and everything else to be certified. And he has the credentials that qualify him and certify him that he is a lawyer. And my dear friend, Jesus Christ has a name which is above every name. He is the greatest lawyer you'll ever find. He operates in the realm of the law, but he is highly qualified. And then when he undertakes your case, he undertakes those cases that are brought to him. If you go to him with your problem, it becomes his case. It becomes his burden. A real good lawyer takes your case to heart. You're not just a number. You're not just an individual. He's concerned about you, and your burden and your problem and your guilt becomes his. And my dear friend, Jesus Christ is that lawyer who, when you come to him, every bit of your transgression, everything about you, he takes full responsibility for it. And he's going to have that concern. Not only does a good lawyer take all of that into consideration, but when he takes your case to plead your case and plead your cause, he will do it until the very end of the trial. Can I tell you right now, he said this in the book of Philippians, he, the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved us, give us everlasting life, he will continue, began a good work in us, he will continue that work until the end. Thank God, listen, people talk about having a lawyer on a retainer. He is their lawyer. And when he becomes your lawyer, he becomes your lawyer for life. Thank God. Can I tell you something else? And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I can't hardly wait. There are occasions, Brother Luis has retired from his life's work, but his burden, the reason he became a lawyer, way back then it might have been to make money, but God saved him, and he had a heart for people, and he was up in the hospital, or when he was in the hospital and he came home, was at his sister's for a while. I went and talked to him, and man, he was in excruciating pain, and he's been having to get through all this. But you know what he said? I think this was maybe like Wednesday, something like that. He said, Nancy's coming home on Thursday. I want to get better because she's going to drive me to Charlotte. I have to go down there to present a case or be there to help somebody. He's doing this pro bono. He's doing it all free. He's got a burden to help people with legal matters, and he does it for free. I'm telling you, he's a good lawyer. He takes their case to be his case. He takes their burden to be his burden. And what's more, he does it for free. And can I tell you that my advocate in heaven, who's my advocate forever and forever and forever, he took it my case. And my case became his case, and my burden became his burden, and he wants me to be cleared, and he became mine for life, and he doesn't charge me a dime for his services. Hallelujah. Now, y'all not real Baptists. If you understood what I just saying to you, he knows you, knows all about you, and he took your case. A good lawyer undertakes that, and a good lawyer is faithful to the very end. A good lawyer takes that, and he knows that his accusers cannot prevail. And Jesus knows that if he takes your case, that there's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. If you'll just get him to be your lawyer, if you could just get him to be your lawyer, can I tell you something about his record? He's never lost a case. Never lost a case. And my dear friend, he'll do that for you. And a good lawyer is faithful to his client, and he never reveals to the adversary anything in regard to the case. I'm telling you right now, the Lord doesn't talk to the devil about your case other than tell him that he's in charge. He doesn't divulge any pertinent information to the enemy. A good lawyer will give you wise counsel. And if you'll follow his wise counsel, it'll be for great benefit. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he is a wonderful counselor. You can trust his wisdom. You can trust his direction. You'll never go wrong trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That lawyer, my dear friend, a good lawyer, it operates in the realm of judicial law and the legal matters, and in such a way of the court that he would never do anything to offend or to displease the judge. Can I tell you that when I watch those little programs, every now and then those lawyers say something and that judge will hit that gavel and he'll say, you're out of order. You're out of order. And if that lawyer speaks back to him, he said, you say one more thing and I'm going to hold you in contempt of this court. And I'll tell you, a good lawyer's got sense enough not to do that. He's going to do everything right. And can I tell you that Jesus Christ will never do anything to dishonor the Father? He's holy. He's just. And there's a verse in the Bible that says because Jesus suffered and bled and died for us, he can now be both just and the justifier of those of us who have sinned. He does not circumvent the law. He doesn't go around the law. He doesn't try to sweep my sin under the table. He's a good lawyer. He knows how to plead the case. He is always a comfort to his client. He's always reassuring the client. And my dear friend, can I tell you, the world, the flesh, and the devil will be your enemy. They'll beat you down, tell you how sorry you are, how what a failure you are, how much you failed God, and bring up everything you've ever done. But a good lawyer is always a comfort to his client. And so Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's a good lawyer. A good lawyer speaks boldly before the judge. A good lawyer knows when is the best time to present a case or present a certain fact. He knows how to do everything perfectly. A good lawyer has the ear of the judge and he knows exactly. He has such a rapport with that judge. He has the ear of the judge because of his position. And he is a fellow student of the law. He is an officer of the court, and so he's kind of connected with the judge in that way. He does everything to honor that judge. And I tell you something else about a good lawyer. He knows the mind of the judge. I've heard people talk about lawyers and when they're trying to do a case and they wait to see who the judge is going to be, and they say, oh, I know him. I know they do this and they do that and they do the other. They kind of know how that judge thinks, how he operates. And can I tell you right now, nobody knows the heart of the Father like the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's my lawyer. He knows all about my judge, knows all about that. And I'll tell you something else. He will plead the case for us at no charge. And listen, he often takes cases that are considered too hard and too difficult for other people. A good lawyer will do that. Somebody said, there's not a hope for you. But a good lawyer will take that case and he'll do something about it. He's also very mindful of the concerns of that client. And he's also successful in several different areas of cases. And there is motorcycle lawyers and there's truck driver lawyers and there's this lawyer, Social Security lawyer, this, that, and that. Did you know that there's not a case or problem that this lawyer can't handle? He can do the whole ball of wax. Every person, every need, he knows all your sin, knows all about you, and he'll stand before the Father. I was waiting to get to this one. I watched some of those programs on television, Perry Mason back out when I was younger, Matt Locke, and now there's one called Bull. He's not a lawyer, but he's connected with him. But nearly about every week, you think this ain't gonna work out. And sure enough, right there near the end, evidence comes up, things work out. And when that judge says, you are acquitted, jury says not guilty, there's an eruption in that courtroom of joy and ecstasy. And the first thing that client does is turn around and embraces that lawyer. And that lawyer has a smile on his face. Here's what I'm going to tell you. That lawyer rejoices in the acquittal of the charged party as much as the charged party rejoices. The Bible said that our lawyer, the Holy Ghost of God, goes out and seeks to save that which is lost. He finds that lost sheep, and he said there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Can I tell you, my lawyer rejoices in the fact that he knew how to deal with my case and how to deal with your case. I am saved today because of one thing. What Jesus Christ has done for me and is doing for me right now. He shed his blood for me, and by faith I turned and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And now I stand justified before him. You say, Brother Billy, what kind of case did he present for you? Well, you see, it's kind of like this, and I've seen it in my mind's eye over the years. I was arrested and charged by the Holy Ghost of God for being a sinner, lost and on my way to hell. I was brought before the judge, God the Father, and Jesus Christ became my lawyer. Many witnesses came against me. The law came and said that he's guilty of the law. All the different laws that you've broken in action and in thought and all those deeds. And man, he just painted a horrible picture of me, how sinful I was according to the law. He, the defendant, at one point is guilty of all. And the law said I was deserving to go to hell forever and ever because I have been a breaker of the law and commandments of God. And I looked to my lawyer, Jesus, and I said, tell him something. And he stood and he said, no question, Your Honor. And he sat back down. I said, what are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be my lawyer. He said, you're guilty. You transgressed the law. You are guilty. And then the Word of God came, and the Word of God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it pointed out that I was a wicked, and by nature, I was a child of wrath. And the Word of God says that I was blind and I was lost, and I didn't seek after God, and I didn't care anything about God. And he painted a horrible picture of how wicked I was. And I looked at my lawyer when he finished his presentation, and I said, Jesus, tell him something. And Jesus said, no question. And he sat back down, and I said, but Jesus, he said that all these things about me, and he said, all those things are true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. You are deserving to go to hell. And then he even called my conscience to the stand. And the judge and the lawyer, the prosecuting attorney, questioned my conscience and said he knew, Your Honor, that things were wrong. He knew this wasn't right. Just morally, he knew it wasn't right. He knew it wasn't right. He did it anyway. He never tried to make any restitution, did anything like that. And he sat back down, and my lawyer stood and said, no question. I said, Jesus, you got to help me, man. Look here. Here I am. I'm in a mess. And then he called belief to the stand, and belief said, Your Honor, this man has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, never trusted him as Savior. He believes the Bible, believes the Word of God, believes this, believes that, but he's never trusted Jesus Christ. And he sat back down. I said, Jesus, you got to help me. He said, you've never done that. You believe all those other things, but you haven't believed on me. Believe on me. And then the prosecutor said, I rest my case, and here I am. Man, listen, I'm guilty according to the law. I'm guilty according to the Bible. Guilty according to my own conscience. Guilty according to public opinion. I'm guilty, my dear friend, in every way. I deserve to be in hell, and there's no question about it. I am a sinner. I need to go to hell. And my lawyer stands up and said, Your Honor, I'd like to speak on the behalf of my client. You see, the transgression of the law, it's no doubt about it. He's guilty before God. And the wages of sin is death. But, Your Honor, I'd like to remind the court that many years ago, before he was ever born, I bore all of his sins in my own body on the tree. And when I died, he died. And when I died, I paid for all of his sin. And all of his sin debt was paid. And, Your Honor, I fully fulfilled the law. I didn't come to destroy the law. I did everything according to the law. The demands of the law were justified. I never sinned in one point, tempted in all points like as he are, yet I never sinned. And he said, I died a sinless man. And I died to pay for his sin debt. And the debt has been paid. He's already been tried, Your Honor, and counsel of eternal God before the foundation of the world, found guilty. The sentence was passed, death. But the sentence has been exacted. The penalty has been paid. And, Your Honor, I plead now the cause of double jeopardy. He's already died. His sins have already been punished. And, my dear friend, he won't ever punish your sins again. He won't ever judge you over your sins again. Because Jesus Christ, our lawyer, pleads not my goodness, but his blood atonement before the Father for me, day in and day out, what keeps me saved and what has saved me eternally was my lawyer, who not only represented me, but he paid my sin debt in full on Calvary. And he pleads not me, but his own blood. And God forgave me for Jesus' sake. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm saved, 100% saved, and on my way to heaven because Jesus is my advocate and he pleads his own shed blood on my behalf. He saved me. And God saved me and he'll save you because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had in my file this little story. I may have shared it with you before. In the year 1829, Andrew Jackson was president of the United States. There were two men, one by the last name of Wilson, one by the last name of Proctor. They had robbed a train, and they were not found guilty of the death penalty because of robbing the train, except for this one thing. They stole U.S. mail off of that train. That is a capital offense, punishable by death. They were found guilty in a local court of law. The case was pleaded all the way to the Supreme Court, and they were still declared to be guilty. The only hope then for them was that the President of the United States would give a presidential pardon at the pleading of one of those men's mother on the behalf of her son, who was young at the time. President Andrew Jackson gave a presidential pardon to those two young men, one Wilson, one Porter. When it was made aware, when the clients were made aware of that in their prison cell, as they awaited execution, joyfully, one of those received the pardon, and Proctor accepted it, but Wilson refused. Shortly before his execution, a second appeal was made to the United States Supreme Court by the Attorney General, and said he asked the court to force Wilson to accept that pardon and go free. The Supreme Court ruled in 1829 that they cannot force a person to accept a presidential pardon. If they choose to die, they are free to do so. And they cannot legally be forced to accept the pardon. You'll die and go to hell for one reason, because you don't accept the pardon. Will you bow your heads in prayer today? Right now, as you bow your heads in prayer, Jesus is our lawyer, and he pleaded our case. And what did he say? We're guilty, unquestionably guilty. He didn't circumvent the law. He fulfilled the law. The punishment for my sin was exacted in the person of his son. God so loved the world that he gave, presented his own son as a sacrifice on that cross. Christ said, I've come to seek and to save that which is life and to give my life a ransom. He died to save you this morning. The pardon is free to whosoever will may come. And if you this morning in this building or in the media audience would be saved, if you'll turn in faith to him and call on him. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he said, I'm able to save to the uttermost all that call upon me. If you'll turn to him in simple faith and say, Lord Jesus, I believe, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you paid my sin debt. I ask you to come in my heart and save me right now. And for those of us who are saved, once we're saved, the devil wants to discourage us. He wants to defile us. And he wants us to not lose a joy and victory. And he brings on us a guilt trip. John said, I don't want you to sin, but I want to remind you of something. You have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you'll just confess your sin, acknowledge it, he'll cleanse you from all of that. You have sweet fellowship. You can have the fullness of joy. I wonder this morning if you're here and you're a Christian and you got things in your life ought not to be there, would you be honest before God and say to him, Lord Jesus, I've disobeyed you. I know I've got things in my heart. I hold jealousy. I hold anger. I hold bitterness. And acknowledge, confess it. He just said, you acknowledge it and say, this is there. And I ask you by your blood to cleanse me that I might have sweet fellowship with you. I pray God the Holy Ghost would move on my heart. God, help us now to do your will. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit will speak. Lord, I pray, God, that people caught some glimpse this morning of what it means to be saved, that you are our advocate. You loved us and came in a human body and died so you could pay for our crimes, for our sins, and you paid the penalty. You died our death, suffered our separation, that we wouldn't have to. And that's a free gift. The pardon's free if somebody would simply receive it. I pray, God, they do that today now. And God, I pray for folk in the building and people in the media audience. While we are praying, would you please stand with your heads bowed and eyes are closed? Brother Linwood's going to sing a verse of a song. We'll not keep you long this morning, but I want to give you an invitation right now. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come. Will you come right now? If you're a Christian and you're not close to Him, you don't have that fullness of joy. He said if we'll confess our sins, acknowledge what you've done, He said you can have fellowship with Him again. He'll cleanse you. You can have sweet fellowship with Him. Will you do that? I don't know what your need is, but I'm asking you to be obedient to Him right now, here in the building, in the media audience. The most important thing in the world is to know that you're saved and heaven's your home, and then to walk in sweet fellowship with Him, to stay clean, walk close to Him, be always with Him. Right on time. Brother Lim will do one more verse.
Just when I need Him, He is my all.
Hallelujah.
Answering when upon Him I call. Tenderly watching, lest I should fall. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most.
You need a good lawyer.
Just when I
And there's
need
only one
him
that can
most.
Try this particular type of case.
Jesus,
His name is Jesus.
Is
but He's never lost a case.
Just when I need Him most.
While the music plays, I'm praying, God, the Holy Ghost to speak to your heart something I've shared this morning. Jesus Christ, our advocate. John's pleading with those of us who are Christians that we walk in fellowship with the Father. We don't have any clouds, don't have any darkness. And if something comes in your heart, comes in your mind, or some act of disobedience, that you'd acknowledge it, confess it before God, and say, oh, God, please forgive me. And all that forgiveness is based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll restore you to fellowship, cleanse you, fill you with the Holy Ghost, give you joy unspeakable full of glory, and use you for His glory. I'm praying God make this truth real to you. I'm thankful for His Word, thankful for the truth of the Word of God. And for those of you who know Christ as Savior, I pray that we'll all walk close to Him in fellowship with Him. What a blessing. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for our friends here around the altar and others in their place. God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would deal with us. We're unquestionably guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God, there's no way we can take this case, no way we can justify ourselves. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to your mercy, you saved us. God, you paid our sin debt. And God, I pray that we'll not trust ourselves, we'll not trust the law, we'll not trust good works, but our all in all will be only Jesus. He is our only plea. He's our only hope of heaven. And we'll trust Him and completely Him. And God, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.